Let's turn to the second epistle of Corinthians today, chapter 3. Verse 2, the Apostle Paul is talking to you today, and he says, here are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men, because you are declared to be the letter of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of your heart. You are God's letter to the world.
Yes.
God is writing the message to the world in your heart. I wonder what people are reading as they see and have to do with you and me. Is the world hearing that message that God wants to bring to the world, saying, in you, this is what I'm doing. This is what I want to do for you. So that in the world, with all of its problems, its sorrow, its pain and suffering, God is saying, I have come to deliver you from this present evil world. So the apostle goes on to talk about Moses going up into the mountain and receiving the law of God. The law of God is holy. The law of God is an expression of his true nature. He brought it down to Israel, but when he got there, Israel dancing around the golden calf, so he drops the stones and they break before Israel even received the law. But while Moses is up in the mountain for 40 days, no food, no water, in the presence of the living God, he received something of the glory of the Lord that he was standing in. Israel saw the lightning. They saw the fire, they heard the thunder, but Moses stood in the glory of God. It's a bit like the world, isn't it? The world sees God as a judge. They see God as having that little black book, and every time you do something, I got you, I'm going to get you for that. And he writes it all down. You see, they see the fire, they see the lightning, they hear the thunder, but never touch the glory. Beloved, there are many Christians today that have not yet touched the glory because they are still under the bondage of their sin. And God wants to lift it off you today. So that instead of seeing the fire and the lightning, you will see the glory of the Lord and then allow it to penetrate into your being to carry it to the world. So it says here that Moses, verse 13, put a veil over his face. What for? Well, most time it's preached, they say, because the glory of the Lord was so bright upon him that his face glowed with such glory that people couldn't look upon him. No, that wasn't quite the reason. He put the veil over his face, and you look at what it says here in the Word, so that the children of Israel could not see that departing glory. He didn't want them to see that that glory could not remain. He wanted them to think that that glory would always be there. So he put the veil over his face so they couldn't see the departing glory, because the law of God could not retain or maintain the glory of God for the world. But it was there on the top of the mountain. And when we climb the mountain and recognize, as Isaiah did, that the house of the Lord is on the top of the mountain. And so what does he say? Come and let us go into the house of the Lord and into the house of our God. So the glory of the Lord that departed at that time was to be recovered, if you like, in Jesus Christ. So it says here, their minds were blinded. And that has been the condition of the world and the people in it ever since. They were blinded. For until this day, Paul says, until this day, the veil has remained untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. So when Moses put that veil upon his face, the veil was put upon the faces of all mankind, because they could not look upon that glory. Their eyes, first of all, were not capable of seeing that glory. So the veil wasn't God hiding himself. It was that we have hid ourselves from him. So it says the veil has remained and has not been taken away until this day. Beloved, God doesn't want you to walk with a veil over your eyes, over your face. He wants you to behold the Lord. Because the amazing thing is, if you want to be like Jesus Christ, if you want to be as he is, then you will not learn how to do that from studying the Bible. You will not learn it in theology. But as we behold him, just turn with me to the first epistle of John, chapter 3. First epistle of John, not the gospel. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Think about that. There's Walter. He's nobody. He's nothing. People come to me and say, I know somebody in Australia. You know, name son. Do you happen to know him? I said, there's about 21 million people in Australia. I'm nobody. I mean, if I was the Prime Minister or something, then everybody would know me. Hey, I'm just Des Walter, that's all. But God says, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. We are kings and priests unto our God. We are the sons of the living God. Think about it. We're not nobody anymore, but we are the children of God. But it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's already an established fact. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. Lord, what can we be beyond the Son of God? Oh, he said, I'm going to lift you a long way apart above that. a son of God. He said, I'm going to lift you beyond sonship. God bless the man that brought sonship, Bill Britton. Opened the eyes of many people to another dimension of experience in God. But I want to tell you, there's another step beyond sonship. And God is going to lift the veil for us today and take us into that other area of relationship. What does it say? Now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know. We know what? That when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We will be like him. As we behold the Lord, we will be like him. In Psalm 17, the very last verse in that psalm, what does the psalmist say? He says, when I awake, I will behold the Lord, and I will be like him. You see, beloved, you will never know who you are until you look into the face of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, this is the beautiful thing about his coming to the earth. Because I know today, now, I didn't many years ago, but I know today that when I look at him with the unveiled face, I looked at Jesus Christ and I knew that's who I am. You can't find who you are just by studying the book. Theology will not change you into that image. But when you see him, you'll be like him. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34, he says, awake to righteousness. Awake to righteousness. It means that when you wake up and the veil has been removed, the veil of darkness and ignorance, when it's been removed, you will discover you are like him. You are standing in his likeness. But then in creation, when God created you, he created you in his image and his likeness. And all the time you have been on this earth, you carry within you the nature and the character of God. How do I know? Because when you do something that violates the character of God, you feel guilty. Morality cannot be legislated. No law will produce morality or righteousness, if you like. No law. The government can say, you know, we're going to put you in jail, or we're going to put you in the electric chair if you go kill somebody. And if you do this, you break the rules, you're going to have to pay some fine or whatever. You see? But they can't legislate to make a person holy. Only God can do that. And for many of us, we're trying to find the way into holiness. We've tried to find, God, tell me, how can I become holy? He says, open your eyes and wake up out of the dream world and let me break the illusion of life so that you're not living as the woman in the Garden of Eden, but you're beginning to live out of a reality which is in God. And then you will see you're already holy. Come on, how many of you people are still trying to be holy? How many of you are trying to please God by stop doing this and that which you think he doesn't like? I don't care what you have done in this world. I don't care what laws you may have broken. I want to tell you, in your true being, you stand in the likeness and image of God. That is the nature and the character of God is already in you, waiting to find expression in you. And why can't it find expression? Because you don't believe that's what you are. That's why you can't live it. There are many people trying to live the Christian life, and they can't do it. And so they say, brother, pray for me, will you? Pray for me. You know, I can't stop smoking. I mean, you know, and I know God doesn't like smoking. No, he doesn't want you to smoke. He wants you to be on fire. Come on. Somebody says to me, do you mind if I smoke? I said, I don't care if you just break out in fire. But we're trying by all these means to become the expression that God made you to be in the beginning. He created you holy. Come on. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. Come on. He didn't say, if you haven't, you know, haven't sinned, or if you haven't done this or done that, then this will be true. This is true of you today. I don't care who you are. And it doesn't matter whether you are a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Catholic or a Pentecostal. It doesn't matter. You were created holy. Why aren't you holy? Because you don't believe that. You don't believe it. The veil is still over your eyes. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You weren't even born. You had neither done good nor evil. But what did God say? I have chosen you that you should be holy and without blame before him in love. Come on. Quit trying to be a Christian. Quit trying to be holy. And wake up to the fact that you are holy. That's what God said, not the preacher. It's not me telling you you're holy. That's God telling you you're holy. Now you better believe him. You might doubt what I say, but you better believe what God says. You are holy. The veil is still over our eyes. But today, Father, would you just lift that veil? In fact, I'm going to speak the word today. That today, in this meeting, that veil is going to be lifted off you. Because God, the Spirit of God, is going to come upon you and remove the veil. And you will see that Christ has already died, because in the temple of your being, and your body is the temple of God, the veil is going to be removed. Because it was removed 2,000 years ago when Christ died on the cross. The veil in the temple in Jerusalem was rent, not straight down from the top to the bottom, but from the top right across on that diagonal, so that the whole of the most holy place was opened to us. And God's going to open the most holy place for you today. And this is where it is, in here. Not up in the sky, but in you. Your body is the temple of God. This is a new day. This is a new day. So, going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the veil is going to be removed. So it says, even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. But in verse 16 it says, nevertheless, when you will turn to the Lord, not to your Bible study, not to your theology, not to the church you may happen to belong to, but when you turn to the Lord, it says here, the veils shall be taken away. Why? There is only one person in the whole universe who is able to present to us the truth about God. And that was Jesus Christ. Because when he came, he never put a veil upon his face. But then people never saw him as he really was. See, they said, well, this is Jesus of Nazareth. His father's a carpenter. You know, we know his mother. His mother's name is Mary. You know, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? No. I mean, that was one of their bywords in those days. Can any good thing come out of there? No. Now he comes from there. They didn't know who he was. They didn't know that God had vested himself in humanity. They did not know that God had come to reveal himself in the only way that you and I could understand. That was as a man. That was as a man. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Isn't it strange how we keep going back to that book? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us make man. Why? Because man was to become the dwelling place of God. I mean, God had already created the heavens and the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, and everything else. But there was something missing. And the most important part of creation was on that sixth day when God created the man. Because this man was not just another creature like the animals or the birds or the fish. It was not just another part of nature. This man had to be in the likeness and the image of God. You see? So that meant that God was going to build into that man his very nature and his character. Which meant that the mystery of God was going to be put into you. Because I tell you, godliness is a mystery. Paul talked about it. It's a mystery. And the reason why it's a mystery is because you will not understand what godliness is until God opens your heart and your spiritual eyes to see what these eyes could never see. I mean, on the earth in the day when Jesus lived, thousands upon thousands of people saw that man. They saw him. I'm sure that there were people around him there, you know, when he healed the blind man. I'm sure there had been a crowd gathered round and saw this man that was blind. Suddenly he could see. So who is this man? Who is this man? I mean, when the disciples were out in the boat, you know, Jesus said, you go over the other side there. He said, I'll meet you. But he's walking on the water. Who is this man who can walk on the water? He's in the boat with the disciples when the storm comes up. And the water's coming in the boat. It's okay for the boat to be in the water. But when the water gets in the boat, you've got a problem. And the disciples are saying, we're going to drown. We're all going to be die here. And they said, where's Jesus? Well, oh, he's asleep in the back of the boat. For goodness sake. When you need him, he's asleep. Oh, Lord, help us. Why was he asleep? Because the disciples didn't need him until the storm came. Come on, isn't this true? You don't cry out to God until you've got a problem. You know how we say, Don't you call me God, I'll call you when I need you. So we have this problem of knowing who he is. But he puts up his hand and says, peace, be still. Is this the carpenter's son? I mean, is this guy, does he come from Nazareth? How can he do that? They did not know who he was. But beloved, don't think badly about those people. Because many of us, you've not seen him yet. You've not seen him yet. That's why there is a lack of the manifestation of the character and the nature of God in you. Don't you blame your parents for what you are. Don't blame your heritage because you've got certain problems in your life. Don't blame anybody that you are not standing today in the likeness and image of God so that the world can see something. Even if they can't see it all, they'll see something that says, we know you've come from God. And then you won't need to wear a cross on your lapel. You won't need to put a bumper sticker on your car saying the driver could depart at any moment. Lord help us. Because God is going to reveal in you his very character, his nature. Not because you have learned how to express it, not because you have learned how to be holy, not that you've learned that smoking was wrong and you're not allowed to chew tobacco and you're not allowed to gamble and go buy tickets in the lotto. You know all that's wrong, so now you're becoming holy. No, sir. You're becoming holy because you discovered I am in the image and likeness of God. There is nothing you can do. Nothing you can do to become holy. Except to see in the face of God's prototype, God's original man. In that man, we saw who we are. I saw who I was, and it changed my life. I want to tell you today, you are one of God's original. Would you like to tell the person next to you? I'm so glad I'm sitting next to an original today. Oh, Lord. You see, this takes away from us that religious pride that so many Christians express today. I'm a Christian. I don't smoke, you know, and I don't go out with bad women, and, you know, I'm all this kind of stuff. It's like, you know, aren't I good? You don't have to be like that. I can be me now. I can be me now and not feel bad about it. What about you? Can you be yourself and not feel bad about it? Can you be yourself and know that God loves you? Absolutely. Because for the first time in your life, you are seeing what God sees. For God sees you perfect. Oh, Lord, help us with that. Help us. So the Apostle Paul goes on. And he says so many things to us about this veil, but it's so important for us just to understand that this veil has been taken away. I said it has been taken away. I said it's already been taken away. We're not going to take it away today. It's already been taken away. You see, you've been looking through the glass darkly. That's what you've been doing. And you know what the glass darkly is? It's this thing in here. The natural mind of man. And everything you see through there, you think you want another pair of glasses, because nothing is clear. Nothing is clear. So it says, nevertheless, when you turn to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. And so he says in verse 18, but we all, with open face, no veil. Now, God says, we're going to bypass this little bit of thing in here. You know, that we think is so important, because it's in here where all our intellect and intelligence is. But this is the natural mind. And actually, that is your veil. The reason why you cannot understand God, the reason why you don't really know who you are, is because this mind is going to tell you lies. It runs and functions out of five senses. Sight, hearing, touch, taste, and smell. That's your reality. You create your reality, your life, out of five senses. What you see, touch, taste, smell, and hear. But I want to tell you something. These eyes will lie to you every time. If you think you're looking at reality with these eyes, I'm telling you, don't believe it. Why not? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. Or for the connection, let's go back to verse 17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, but only while we are not looking. Only while you're not looking at the things you can see. Because if you're looking at things with these eyes, your eyes are lying to you. That is not reality. You say, what if I've been to the doctor and the doctor says, I'm sorry, sir, but you've got cancer and it's into your lungs. And he said, I'll show you. And he pulls up the x-ray and says, see that dark spot down there? There's your cancer. So you look at it, that's my cancer. Oh, Lord, I've got cancer. You go home, I've got cancer. Why? You believed your eyes. You believe what your eyes told you. And what does Paul say? Don't look at anything with these eyes, because they will lie to you. They'll never tell you the truth. He said, only while you look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Because the realities of this world, the reality is in the unseen world. It's in the realm of spirit. And you can't see it with these eyes. Oh Lord, help us today. You see? So we go and we believe the doctor. Why? Well, he tells us. I mean, this guy ought to know. He spent 5 years studying in the university. And he's had about, 10 years of practice. Probably put 20 people in the grave through the practice, you know. Well, that's what they call the doctor's work. It's called a practice. Well, he's still practicing. But it's okay, because if you don't have anything else, the doctor's the best thing you can get. So he can help you maybe a little bit some ways. I'm not knocking the doctors at this moment. I would just want to tell you that your eyes are going to lie to you, your ears are going to lie to you, and what you touch and taste and smell, anything you can touch with your hand has no reality. Has no reality. It's passing away. I don't mean that it's, there's nothing there. I mean it doesn't have a reality. What is a reality? Let me define it for you, because this is important. A reality is something that always was. It had no beginning, And it always will be. And it will have no end. Is sin a reality? No. Why? It had a beginning. And it had an end 2,000 years ago. Okay? So sin is not a reality. So then, they talk about an eternal hell. An eternal hell. Can you show me in the Bible where hell was always there and that it will always will be? No, sir. Anyway, it's the figment of the imagination of man. That's because the veil is still across the eyes of our theologians, particularly the Old Testament, because it's back there that they see what they think is the angry God. Wipe them out, boys. Go out there, kill the Amalekites. Kill the men, the women, the children, the animals, the whole bunch. Just wipe them out, boys. Wipe them out. That's our God. That's what they say. No, I want you to build an ark. So for 120 years, boy, he was a slow builder. 120 years he's building that ark. And all the time, every afternoon, in his lunch hour break, he would preach to the people and say, I'm building this for you guys, because one day this town, this place is going to flood, and you can come in here and you can be saved. Well, he wasn't much of a preacher. After 120 years, the only people he convinced was his own family. So they have climbed into the ark. God said, don't worry about the boys out there. Don't worry about the people out there. You know, I'm just going to send the rain anyway. And of course, they just wiped them all out. Well, that's how we read the Bible. Oh, Lord. That's the angry God. But they forget that in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 21, God said to Israel, hey, I never asked you to make all those sacrifices to me. I never told you. I never told your fathers to make those sacrifices to me. Oh, Lord, help us. Why? What happened? Because in the Old Testament, Israel lived in the darkness. It was nighttime. And the only light they had was the moon. So they lived by the moonshine. They never had the true light of God. But don't blame them, because Jesus Christ had not yet come. So they didn't have that model. They didn't have God's original man. They never had that. We are the ones that have had the original man. God put him on this earth. And every time I read in my eyes of my eye of the Spirit, I look into his face. God says, that's who you are. I said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. So we are the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see him. Oh, brother, do you believe in the second coming of Christ? I said, sure. And I believe in the third coming too. And the fourth coming, and the fifth coming, and the hundredth coming. I believe in all of them. No, I'm talking about the second coming. Well, tell me which one was that. Well, in Revelation 3 and verse 20, I read there that Jesus Christ is standing at a door and he's knocking and wants entrance into the lives of his people. Please, can I come in? He said, if any man, anywhere will open that door, I will come in. I said, he's been coming for 2,000 years. You talking about the second coming? Oh, come on. And anyway, if you're very interested, I want to tell you, 50 days after the resurrection, he came back. Don't tell those people, please. You upset their theology. Don't tell them. He's already come back. I've seen the Lord. Where? I saw him high and lifted up in his holy temple. That's in here. I never had to go to Jerusalem. I'm not interested in the fact that over there they tell me they're gathering all the rocks to build another great temple. They tell me in America, down in Texas somewhere, there's a farmer down there who is raising the heifer, the red heifer, for that great sacrifice that's going to be put on the altar there when they build this great temple. Oh, God help us. I want to tell you, sacrifice and offerings, God did not desire. Oh, Lord. God has prepared the only sacrifice that he ever wanted. And it was a living sacrifice. And that's you. That's you. It's a living sacrifice. God never intended a dead sacrifice. But that's what Israel gave him, a dead sacrifice. What's God going to do with the dead body of a cow? Or dead body of a goat? But they gave it to God, you know. Well, it's not much different today. You know, they put some dollars in the plate. This is my tithe. God, I want you to use this. What's God going to do with dollars? There's no bank up there in heaven. God's not making investments on this earth except in the living sacrifice. God's investing himself in you. Not in some bank or some, you know, money-making concern. God's doing a different work. So it says here then, we are all beholding with an open face the Lord, or the glory of the Lord, and as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are being changed. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says to us, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment. And that word moment, of course, is the Greek word atomos, has to do with the atoms of your body. There's a renewing, not just of our mind, but there is a renewing of your mind, but there is a renewing of every cell in your body. There's nothing wrong with your body. It's the control of the body that has messed it up for us. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. For what reason? For what reason was our old man, that's the Adamic consciousness, that's anybody living in the dream world, the Adamic dream world, he says that that old man, the Adamic consciousness, was crucified with Jesus Christ. That man died. I want to tell you, Adam's dead. Adam's dead. And that Adam that died on the cross was the last Adam. There ain't no more. There's no more Adam. And you kept blaming him, didn't you? You said, yeah, well, that thing, yeah, you know, when I got angry there with you, that was Adam in me. Hey, he's dead. Unless you believe in ghosts, Adam's dead. He's not coming back. He's finished. Oh, God, help us. See, these are the realities. So he says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, for what reason? So that this body of sin. Your body is a body of sin while it's under the control of the carnal mind. Because the carnal mind will use your body to satisfy the desires of your heart as a natural man. Well, what's the natural man want? Well, he wants a nice feed for dinner at night, you know. He wants some good entertainment. He wants, you know. I've forgotten that. The natural man uses the body for its own enjoyment, to give it what it wants. The natural desires. Of course, Paul uses another word which I don't like using. It's called lust. And lust is only desire out of control. That's all it is. It's desire out of control. But this body is the fulfillment, or is used for the fulfillment of the desires of our human natural heart. Therefore, it's a body of sin. Why? Well, Paul said, flee fornication. Why? Because in fornication, you must use your body. Your body becomes involved in fornication. But why should Christians be told to run away from fornication? Because, you see, your body does not belong to you. Your body was given to you, for the Father formed it in your mother's womb. And he made it exactly the way he wanted it to be. So don't bother changing it, will you? Short people want to be tall, and the tall people want to be a bit shorter, they keep bumping their head. And the plump people want to be skinny, and the skinny people want to be a bit more plump. You see, all of these things. Why? Because in here, we have made up our own mind about what we really want. But I want to tell you, God formed your body in your mother's womb. Be happy with it. Unless you've abused it, of course, then you better stop abusing it and recognize it doesn't belong to you. So you have no right to use your body for anything, any thought, any idea, anything that you do with this body, which is not the will and purpose of God. You are violating the nature of Christ in you. Jesus Christ said, I only do what? What I see my Father do. Oh Lord, we have to walk into this, beloved. We have to walk into this. And it must affect every part of our life. To do only what we see our Father do. And I think things would change quite a lot for us. The death of Jesus Christ was to take our humanity with all its lust and desires into death, so that this body could be released from the tyrannical control of the carnal mind. Because under its control, you cannot do the will of God. You cannot do the will of God. Because it won't let you. Because this mind, the carnal mind, is an enemy of God. So it's going to work against you all the time. So it's very important that we be set free. Our mind, our humanity, was destroyed in the cross so that this body that was once a body of sin, that I just simply used to fulfill the desires and the lust of my own flesh. Today, this body is becoming the body of Christ. Under the headship of the only head that this body has, which is Christ. So when Christ becomes the head of my body, I have a new mind that begins to function. It's called the mind of Christ. And as that mind of Christ becomes wired up to the desires of my heart and begins to connect to the nervous system of this body begins to be transformed into the same image that he is. And the very nature of God begins to function through me. This body is no longer the body of sin. It's now the body of Christ. So now I say, Father, what do you want me to do? You want me to pray for somebody? Well, then you tell me what to say, and I will say it.
Yeah.
You tell me what to do? You want me to lay hands on somebody? These are your hands. Lord, these are your feet, and this is your mouth. I'm your body. So I don't say, God, I want you to do this. In the Congo, the first year I was there, the bishop, the bishop who hosts my meetings there, he said to me, he said, bro, after the last meeting of the pastor's seminar, he said, we're going to have an all-night prayer meeting. Oh, I said, that's interesting. I said, well, you're going to pray all night? He said, yeah, we pray all night. I said, you're going to tell God. I said, what are you going to pray about? Well, he said, we've got civil war here in the country. I said, yes, I heard about that. I said, you're going to pray and tell God to stop the war? He said, yeah. He said, you're going to pray and tell God, you know, exactly what to do and how to do it. Yes, he said, yes. I said, what right have you got to tell God what to do? He's God. You're the son, if you like. You're his servant. You're supposed to say, Dad, what do you want me to do? But you're going to tell God what to do. I said, brother, save your breath and spend 10 minutes and just say, Father, I'm your body. What do you want me to do to stop the civil war? And I said, when you do that, you'll see more success than your all-night prayer meeting. I've been in all-night prayer meetings because I thought I was very spiritual. Well, I thought I had to show the other people I was spiritual, because nobody goes to an all-night prayer meeting if you're not spiritual. So everybody goes to an all-night prayer meeting spiritual. Of course, you know, right. But they aren't the all-night prayer meeting. They are the spiritual ones. So, beloved, you see, there are so many issues. So many issues at stake. But the Apostle Paul says just a little more. I just want to take you a little bit further. Because this is so important for us. He says in chapter 4, he says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Isn't that terrible, the world out there? Those people that are ignorant of God, those people whose minds have been blinded, the unsaved people out there, the heathen people in the world, isn't that terrible? Hey, just a minute. You're not reading this correctly. It's not the people out there that are blind. It's God's people that are blind. If our gospel be hid, how do you hide the gospel? Well, you take the Bibles off everybody. Well, the church has already started doing that. You watch it. I've been in some meetings where there's been about 3 people with a Bible. And I know the church has already started to take the Bibles off you. Do you know that the Catholics did that for many, many years? They told the people, don't you read the Bible? You can't understand it. It's just double dutch to you. We've been trained. This is our theological training. We've been trained how to read the Bible and how to interpret it. So don't touch the Bible. We'll read it and we'll tell you what it's all about. I want to tell you, the church is doing it again. Come on. Don't you throw away the book. I'm not telling you that the book is all you need, but I'm saying don't throw it away. I want to tell you, everything I preach, everything, I can show it to you in the book. So it becomes a guide for me. Because if I can't find it anywhere in the book, then I'm going to question God. Why didn't you put that in the book if that's what you're telling me? But everything God has told me, and since about 38 years ago, I have not been listening to the voices of men. I have not been listening to the theologians. I have not listened to other people's tapes or messages in order to understand what I'm preaching to you tonight. This is what the Father has taught me. This is what I've heard from my Father in heaven. I'm not saying that I'm the only person in the world that's ever preached this message. I'm sure there's probably hundreds out there somewhere that are preaching this message. But I got it from him. And if anybody else is preaching it, they got it from him also. It was the voice of the Father. And that's what you need. But this book, don't throw it away. Because you've got no check, if you like. Because I have people come to me and say, God told me to do this. I said, God told me, yeah, God told me to. Oh, I said, that's a bit strange. I've never heard God speak like that, you know, to do something like that. Yeah, well, God told me. You see, we have a problem up in here. Because it's called that nation that's, you know, filled the world today. It's called the Imagine Nation. And you can hear all kinds of voices in that realm. And you can hear God say all kinds of crazy stuff. And there are people that are doing it and thinking that they've heard from God and wonder why they wind up in a mess. Many times. I've had people tell me, God told me not to go to a doctor. I said, I don't think God would ever tell you that. If you think God's going to have a heart attack if you go to the doctor, you're wrong. You're not going to bother God. And if you don't have the spiritual authority or power to deal with your problem, you better go to a doctor. See? Otherwise you'll die anyway. At least keep yourself alive so that God might have be able to get hold of you and change something, and this body could be preserved for him instead of being a box out there in the cemetery. There's not much for God in that. So, you see, in this world, there are people that are blinded, and they have hid the gospel within their mortal bodies. Christ is in me. They say, Christ is in me. It's true, I can't argue with that. But it's a seed that's in you. It's a seed that's in you. The Christ of resurrection, life, and power, you don't know anything about. The Christ you know about is the seed of God. Well, glory to God. We have a seed, like maybe a corn seed, and this is very special to us. And we put it up on our mantelpiece. And when we have visitors, we pull it down. See my seed? And we polish it every week. We give it a little polish, put it back up there. This is like Christ in you. He's the seed. I'm a Christian, you know. You know, Christ dwells in me. But he's see the seed? This seed contains everything that God is. Isn't it beautiful? Yeah, but you're just a seed. That's all. You're just a seed. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 12. I just need to show you this. Oh, Lord. John's Gospel, chapter 12. And in verse 20, certain Greeks came and said, "We want to see Jesus." Well, that was an honest request. We want to see Jesus. So they told Philip, and Philip, he tells Andrew there somewhere, yeah, verse 22, And Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, Jesus, there's a bunch of Greek people there, and they want to see you. And what does Jesus say? I want you to notice this if you've got your Bible. See, this is what's important. Many of you people that perhaps don't think you need a Bible anymore, because you've never really understood it. You just read the ink on the paper. I want to tell you, God gave me a new book. When he took the veil from my heart, from my eyes, my spiritual eyes, and I began to read and say, Father, you want to tell me something here. What is it you want to tell me? I can read the ink on the paper, Lord. I want you to tell me. What are you saying? And then I began to understand the book. You see? I still need to hear the voice. I'm not telling you you can throw the voice away either. You must have the voice, but you'll find it in the book. Anyway, what did Jesus say? Listen, he said, the hour has come when the Son of Man should be glorified. He said, verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies. Did you hear that? Except a seed falls into the ground and dies. It'll be alone. It'll just be a seed. One seed. It will never become anything more than a seed. And beloved, Christ, in many of his people, is just a seed. All the potential of God is in that seed, but you'll never experience it while he's just a seed. You see? There was a little acorn that happened to get into one of the tombs of the kings of Egypt. A little acorn seed. And they didn't know. So when they sealed that tomb up, and over the years, everybody had forgotten about it. But that acorn split open the tomb. And there's your acorn growing there. Broken out of the tomb into the broad sunshine. Isn't that incredible? The power of a seed. To say nothing about the seed, which is Christ. So Jesus said, except the corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, and abides alone. But if it dies, it'll bring forth much fruit. What in the world was he telling the Greek people? He was saying to the Greek people, this is not what you came to see. You said you wanted to see me, but this is not what you wanted to see. Are you hearing this? This world does not need to see Des Walter. You hearing this? That's not going to help anybody to see Des Walter. That's not what they want to see. But God is doing something which is attracting people today. Not to Des Walter, but to something else that there is within me. Jesus said, you didn't come to see the seed. I'm Jesus Christ. If you come and see me now, what do you see? You'll see Jesus, just like all the rest of the religious people. That's all they see. They see Jesus. And Jesus has gone back up in the sky. And they're waiting for Jesus to come back again. And that's all they know about. I want to tell you, Jesus said to those people, you don't want to just come see me, but you give me 3 days. 3 days, a death, a burial, and a resurrection, and then come and see me. Just allow the seed to fall into the ground, the soil of my humanity, into the dust of my earthliness. Let that seed fall into that dust, and let it germinate as it's buried in the tomb. And on the third day, when I walk out of that tomb, hey, come back and see me there. That's what you want to see. You see, we've got in our mind the picture of Jesus Christ on the earth. That's what we've got the mind. That's what settles it for us. We want Jesus. We want Jesus. I want to tell you, he's saying to you today, if your gospel is hid, it's hid to the people that really ought to be able to see it. Why is the world still heathen? Why is the majority of people on this earth today have no time for God? Why are there people out there today that are still finding solace in some of the heathen religions? Why are they moving into Hinduism, into the Islamic faith, and other things? Many people from the church are going into those religions. Why? They've never seen anything but the seed in God's people. Well, they never saw anything but the seed when they looked at Jesus either. They only saw the seed. But for you and I, we boast Christ is in me. Christ is in me. But you see, he's not visible because he's still a seed. He's not yet fallen into the dust of your humanity to eat up, to consume, to swallow, if you like, to convert the dust into living tissue. Jesus said a very interesting thing on one occasion. He said, look at the lilies and discover how they grow. Isn't that incredible? Look at the lilies and see how they grow. So one day I decided to do that. A lily is usually a little bulb you put in the ground. Just looks a bit like an onion gone wrong, you know? So you put it in the ground and you cover it over and you water it a little and so on, you wait. After a little while, there's a green shoot comes up out of the ground. And I'm looking at the little green shoot and I say, listen, you're just a silly old lily. I mean, you've not been to school, you've never been to college, you've got no degrees or anything. How did you do that? You put your roots down into the soil, you pull up the minerals somehow out of it, leave the rocks and the dirt behind, but you pull up the minerals, and somehow in within your being, you transform that into living tissue. How did you do that? Who said the lily? God is in me. Oh! So I watched, and two beautiful leaves come out. I said, how did you do that? I mean, who told you to do that? Those leaves. And they always seem to point upwards like this. Why? Because the lily said, are you stupid or something? I mean, am I talking to an intelligent being? You see, God is in me. And these leaves, this is my food factory. This is my kitchen, where I prepare my meals. The sun shines on the leaves, and through photosynthesis, there's a food, and it goes back into the plant, and it helps me to grow. God is in me. And so, here we are today. God is guiding us. God is in me, causing me to grow. As the seed goes into the soil and begins to eat up the earthliness of my being, transforming it into living tissue that is eternal and shall never die. And God says, you will be immortal, for this mortal must put on immortality. Beloved, today is the day when God says, I want you to reveal to this world who you are. But first of all, he said, I want you to look at Jesus Christ. And I want you to see beyond the man. I want you to see into God's original. The spirit that is the man in the likeness and the image of God. And then recognize and say, thank you, Lord. That's who I am. And then this world is going to be transformed. I want to tell you, preaching is not going to transform this world. Preaching is not going to do it. It's going to be the manifestation of God's sons on this earth. And please, don't wait for a day that you think is out there, maybe 10, 15, 20, or 100 years away, when God is going to manifest his sons. God's doing it today, if you let him. God is doing it today. May the Lord bless you, encourage you, and help you. Amen.